Well, many of you know, if you were here last Sunday, I preached a message to you. I preached a message on the power of the Word from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. A very important topic that I wanted to share with you, as I told you last Sunday, that I thought it might be profitable for us before we get into 1 Peter chapter 3, that we start, take some time to just kind of renew our minds on the Word of God and the power of the Word of God in our lives and what we literally have in our hands as we come to the Word of God and we seek instruction and guidance. What a great reminder it is to be reminded of the Word of God, that it's inspired, it's inerrant, it's infallible. It is sufficient for all needs and for all matters pertaining to life and godliness. The Word of God is our source of authority and life. Well, this morning I want to kind of take us to a different level. I want to take us to the next step in that series on the power of the Word. I want to follow up this morning with that sermon on the power of the Word with a sermon on how to respond to the power of the Word. While it is important to know the Word of God, while it is important to understand the Word of God, and while it is really important that we understand that it is infallible, inerrant, and sufficient for all matters pertaining to life, it is not enough that we just know these truths. It's not enough. If we only know those truths and we stop short of just knowing those truths, and we don't take it to the next level, then we fall woefully short of the purpose and the meaning of Scripture itself. When it comes to the power of the Word of God, we must not only believe that it is powerful, but we must also have it literally reigning in our lives. That we bring our lives underneath the Word of God, that we submit to the Word of God, and that we seek to obey the Word of God. Truly, this is really what is most important, is it not? Because truly, the way that you and I prove that we really do know the Word of God, it is fleshed out when we obey the Word of God. This is what really demonstrates that we truly believe and know the Word of God is powerful and sufficient and authoritative in our lives when we seek to obey the Word of God. And I have said this before. I will tell you, beloved, this is a deep ache in my heart. This is something that as a pastor of a Bible church that greatly concerns me at times, not with just the congregation, but with my own life, that while we know the Word of God and while we may know all the doctrines of the Word of God, we really don't know the Word of God if we don't obey the Word of God. It's not enough to just say you know it, believe it, and can quote it. We need to take it to the next level. You see, it's our orthopraxy that demonstrates our orthodoxy. And what you are and who you really are is practically fleshed out by how you obey the Word of God. In fact, Jesus said this very clearly in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Just listen to this. Jesus said this. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" They had the right theology. They had the right Christology. They understood he was Lord, but they didn't do what he said. He goes on to say, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred and the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." That's a pretty clear statement from the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you think? That statement, "You call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Wow, that is quite a statement, is it not? Very clear statement from the Lord Jesus Christ on how we should respond to the powerful, perfect Word of God. And that is that we need to act on what we know to be true. We can't just hear the Word. We can't just listen to the sound of the Word. We must actually obey the Word. Or I could say it's one thing to hear the Word. It's another thing to listen to the Word. You say, well, Pastor, there's not much of a difference. Oh, yes, there is. I Googled it. And Google's the final authority in everything, right? No, just kidding. There is a difference, however. This is actually what Google says. Google says this, hearing is the simple act of perceiving sound by the ear. Listening is something that you conscientiously choose to do. Listening requires concentration so that your brain processes the meaning from the sounds you hear, such as words and sentences. To listen to the Word of God is to conscientiously listen with the intent of doing the Word of God. God does not want us, beloved, to just be hearers of the Word of God. He wants us to listen intently. He wants us to listen to the point of acting on what we know. He wants us to obey. In fact, I've shared this before. One of the greatest passages of the whole Old Testament I just love is in the passage, I believe it's in Ezra, where they come out and they come into the land and they read the Word, and it says that the people stood and listened to the Word of God intently for hours on end. They were listening intently. They were wanting to obey the Word of God. It's important that we listen to the Word of truth. Mark chapter 4, verse 3, Jesus said this. He said, listen to this. In Luke chapter 8, verse 18, he said this. He said, take care how you listen. And in Luke 9:44, Jesus said this. He said, let these words sink into your ears. Revelation 2, verse 7, when the Lord confronts the churches, he says this in verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's important that we listen to the Word of God. How we listen and respond to the powerful Word of God matters, and it matters greatly. I'm sad to say it, but I'm sure even this morning on this Sunday of the day of the Lord, people are gathering today, and there are many people who are literally hearing the Word of God, but they are literally not listening to the Word of God. They may hear it in the church that they attend. They may even hear it from their family members. They may hear it from their friends and their coworkers. They may even hear the Word of God, and they may even believe the power of the Word of God, but they aren't listening to the Word of God because they're not acting on the Word of God. And there is a huge difference. I'm reminded of King Herod. You remember King Herod, the one who killed John the Baptist? It says in Mark chapter 6, verse 20 about him, it says that King Herod, he knew that John the Baptist was a righteous and holy man. In fact, he was even afraid of him because he was a righteous and holy man. And it says that he was perplexed when he spoke, John the Baptist. But it also says in Mark 6, 20, that he used to enjoy hearing John preach. He liked hearing what John had to say, but he certainly didn't like acting on what John had to say. This was the same situation for the prophet Ezekiel and the people of Israel. It says in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 31, this is God talking to his prophet Ezekiel. Listen to these words. He says, they come to you, the people of Israel, they come to you, Ezekiel, as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. That's pretty powerful. It's one thing to hear the word. It's another thing to listen to the word. Beloved, we don't want to be like the people of Israel. We certainly don't want to be like Herod, who enjoyed hearing the word but did not act on the word. We want to be a people who not only hear the word, but we listen to the word and we act on the word of God. This is how we demonstrate that we truly believe the word of God is powerful, living and active in our lives. And so this morning, beloved, what I want to do is I thought it might be helpful for us to ponder and think about how we respond to the word of God, how we listen to it. That's why I bring us to James chapter 1, verse 19 through 25, because I think this is one of the most profound, simple passages of scripture that instructs us on how we can be better listeners of the word of God. Very practical principles that James has for us. I've broken it down into basically three ways that God can help us be better listeners of the powerful word. The first way that God wants you to listen to his word is he wants you and I to be ready listeners. Ready listeners. Look at verse 19. He says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak." I'm often reminded when I was a little kid, I remember watching television as a little boy, and this commercial would come up in the 70s and 80s, and the commercial was about E.F. Hutton, if you remember that commercial, and there'd be things happening, and it was kind of one of those commercials where everyone was talking and everyone was bustling around, and all of a sudden one person would start to speak, and the whole room would go quiet. And the commercial would add, "When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen." Ready to hear. That's the kind of thing that James is saying here in verse 19, that when the Almighty God speaks, when the God of the universe, your Creator, speaks, then God's people listen. They listen. And when they listen, they are attentive listeners. They are listening attentively. They are active listeners. They are engaged in what they hear, and they are ready to act, ready listeners. Ready listeners because of what James has said about the word. Just to kind of review for you, you might think, well, doesn't this have to do with anger, Pastor? Well, it does, but that anger is really tied to someone's response to the Word of God. This is all about the Word of God. The context is clear. I want you to notice how James describes the Word of God in these verses here. Look in verse 18. Notice he calls it the Word of Truth. Verse 18, "In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the Word of Truth." The word is the truth, meaning it's reliable, trustworthy, in the midst of a world of lies. Or as Steve Lawson says, I love how he says it. He says, "Truth is another way of saying what is real." It is what's real. Because there's a lot of deception and there's a lot of glitter and things that want to move us away from the truth of how we need to live and act. And it is God's word that speaks into our lives what is real, what is true. James calls it the word of truth, and it's powerful, very powerful, because it's, notice secondly, the implanted word. Verse 21, look what he says in that verse. He says, "The word implanted, which is able to save your souls." That even goes back to verse 18. "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." Implanted word. That speaks of the word's power and its sufficiency, because it's able to save your soul. powerful. Implanted also speaks of sufficiency. Implanted speaks of a seed that is planted in the ground, and when it's planted in the ground, it grows to a mature plant. The word is implanted in your soul. It means that the word never loses its power to save you and to sanctify you. That's hope-filling, isn't it? Very hope-filling. And the grammar there of it's able to save your soul, the able there is that word dunamai again, and it's a present ongoing action. It is continually able to save your soul and sanctify your soul. This is the powerful word of God. And this is why we need to be ready to listen to the word. But thirdly, notice what else James calls the word of God. He calls it the law of liberty. Verse 25. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. I want you to notice that word law. Just generally speaking, the word law means that God's word is the rule of your life and my life. His word is law. What he says goes. It has full authority over your life. But I want you to also notice, it's the law of liberty, meaning this is the law that can liberate your soul, liberate your life, liberate you from the penalty of your sin through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, as you come to understand that work through the word of truth. And this law of liberty can set you free from the power of your sin as it sanctifies you in godliness. In fact, we see that in verse 18, back up at verse 18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. That word brought us forth is a word that speaks of giving birth, regeneration, new birth. God gives us regeneration through the word of truth, and he places us under a new law, his law, the law of liberty, his word, and it sets us free. Notice the other descriptor that James gives there. He calls it the perfect law. Verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. That word perfect, we get an understanding of what James means by that word perfect, because in James 1:4, he tells us what perfect means when he's talking about trials. He says that perfect is to be complete, lacking in nothing. God's word is perfect. It's sufficient. It's inerrant. It's without error. It's infallible. It will never fail. It will never lead you astray. It's perfect in all of its parts. It is the word of truth. Now we know why we need to be ready listeners. Ready. Now that's starting to sound kind of like what I said last Sunday with 2 Timothy, does it not? On the characteristics of the word of God, and that's because the word of God, as I said last Sunday, has one author and it's united together. But the reason James brings up these descriptors of the word of God is he wants to remind his readers of the power of the word in their life and their responsibility to act on that power. Verse 19, notice what he says, beginning of our verses, he says, "This you know, my beloved brethren." You know this. You know this about the word of God. They knew the word of God. They knew its power. They knew how important it was. But notice, James doesn't want them to just know about the word, know facts of the word. He wants them to take their knowledge to the next level, which is obedience to the word. He wants them to act on what they know about the word, and he wants them to get it into action. And that's what he cares about, because in verse 20, notice he says, "But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak." Notice that word, everyone. Everyone comes underneath this rule of being a ready listener. That word quick, taxus in the language, it means to be prompt, quick, or quick to action, ready. It's a command that speaks of having a desire for the word. It really goes back to even what 1 Peter chapter 2 said when we learned about craving, longing for the word of God. It's really speaking of a person's desire for the word of God, that they're prompt to get to the word of God and to listen. Or to give you an example from Job, it says in Job chapter 23, verse 12, he says, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Kind of sounds like Job was a ready listener, does it not? He was ready for the word. I'm always a little bit disappointed when people say, oh, the sermons are just too long. They're just too long. It's just too long of a sermon. I just can't bear it. And I always think about with Steve Lawson. He had a woman come up to him one time. He preached about same length of time as I would. And she said, your sermons are just too long. I like your sermons, but they're just too long. And he said, oh, dear lady, you know, you need to pray that God would enlarge your heart so that you don't get full so fast on the word of God. I want to be ready listeners. Job was one who had this insatiable desire for the word of God. He treasured his words more than his necessary food. This is what James is commanding us to do. He's commanding our affections for the word. Do you long for the word of God? Do you desire the word? Are you constantly taking in the word into your soul? Do you make the word your necessary food? Do you long for the pure milk of the word like a newborn baby longs for the milk? What's your heart like to the word of God? Do you make hearing it a priority in your life? There's more to being a ready listener. It's more than just craving and longing for the word. It also has this understanding of being an attentive listener to the word. Notice verse 19. He says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear. Notice, slow to speak. That really speaks of attentiveness. Slow to speak refers to a person's attentiveness to the word of God or their attitude toward the word. Slow to speak would refer to someone who is hearing the word of God and they're listening intently rather than someone who's hearing the word of God and then formulating all these things that they want to say, maybe against the word or what they might think outside of the word. This is referring to someone who listens and they're not thinking about what they can say. It's really listening, setting your agenda aside and listening. There's some people that listen to the word of God, and while the word's coming off, they're formulating arguments, formulating things that they want to disagree with, or they're thinking about other things and things that they might want to say. The basic principle is it's impossible for someone to hear when they are talking. That's what James is really saying. Proverbs 29 verse 20, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 17 verse 28, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. To be a ready listener means you're prompt to hear the word and that you're attentive to what you are hearing. You aren't formulating what you would say in response to what you're hearing. You are listening intently to the perfect, powerful word of God and you long for what it has to say to you. What a great principle for us. What a great principle. Very convicting, is it not? It's convicting even in my own life. I imagine it's convicting for you. What kind of listener are you? Are you a ready listener? Would you classify yourself as a ready listener that you want to hear the word of God? You desire the word of God? You long for the word of God? You know how you know if you are? You're in the word of God. You're in it. You spend time reading it. You spend time attending Bible studies. You spend time coming to church on Sunday to hear the word of God. You know, sometimes I'm really concerned with believers because they say they love the Lord. They say they believe the Word. They say they love the Word of God, but you hardly find them at a Bible study. Or you don't see them on Sunday very regularly. They're not very attentive to what the Word has to say in their lives. And you don't see the longing. Beloved, we want to have a longing, attentive heart for God's Word. And when you get into the Word, if you're already a listener, when you get into the Word, are you listening to the message of the truth to you? Are you seeking ways to obey the Word in your devotion time? Are you paying attention to what God is saying? Or are you just thinking about your day ahead or maybe flipping to the next page to get to the next part of the devotion or worrying about what you've got going on? Are you listening? In Bible study or on Sundays, are you paying attention to what the Word says to you? Or are you being critical of the teacher or the preacher? Are you paying more attention to the details of the preacher, what he's wearing, what he looks like, than the Word of truth? The Word of truth. Are you formulating arguments against what you're hearing? Or are you listening, setting your agenda aside? Oftentimes, beloved, we think that Sundays are a passive experience. We think that Sundays is just more of a passive hearing of the Word. We just sit and we soak rather than actively listening and being engaged. We see Sundays kind of as a one-sided experience where the pastor is the one who's responsible on Sundays to prepare the Word and do the study. But you realize God wants you to be an active, engaged listener. It's no less of a responsibility for the pastor as it is for the listener. The listeners are just as responsible. I'm always reminded of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, where it says, examine everything carefully. You're supposed to examine what I say from the Word of God. God wants you to be engaged, but God wants His people to be engaged listeners and be prepared to hear the Word. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, we are told that men ought not to preach without preparation. Granted, he says. But we add, men ought not to hear without preparation. Which do you think needs the most preparation, the sower or the ground? What a great thought. It seems to me that there is more preparation needed by the ground than by the sower, more by the hearer than by the preacher. What a thought, huh? Let's look at the second principle that James gives us to rightly responding to the powerful, perfect Word of God. First and foremost, you are a ready listener. Secondly, you are a repentant listener. A repentant listener. Look at verse 19 and then into 20 and 21. Notice he says, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. This kind of gets back to what Spurgeon said about plowing the ground to be ready to hear it. While you must be a ready listener of the Word of God, you must be equally ready to remove the hindrances that prevent you from hearing the Word of God. Repentance. Removing sin from your heart and life. I would have to say the number one reason people don't listen to the Word of God is sin. Period. Sin is what hinders your desire for the Word. Sin is what hinders your attentiveness to the Word. Sin is what hinders you from doing the Word. This is the key, sin. And James knows this. And this is why James puts this first in our passage. Notice the order there. You're to put away all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and then receive the Word. Have you ever struggled even desiring the Word? Maybe as you're hearing the sermon now, you're like, oh God, Lord, help me. I just need to crave your Word more. That's because of sin. Ever had a hard time paying attention to the word? Listening intently? Sin. Sin. Ever had a time when you're angry with the word? Sin. Sin. Sin is what keeps you from the word. Sin is what keeps you from responding rightly to the word. Sin is why you get angry with the word. Or shall I say angry with the speaker of the word? James knows this. And this is why he says what he says. This is why he tells us to repent of sin. Put aside, notice, all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. The grammar is very clear. It indicates dealing with sin is a priority, and it must come first when we approach the Word of God. When we are listening to the Word of God, we need to first deal with our sin. Listen to that. Look at that. End of verse 19 into 20. Slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. This is anger, beloved, related to a person's response to the word of truth. Angry with what they hear. Angry with what they're being told to do. Angry with what Scripture is asking them to do. Makes me think of Stephen. You remember when Stephen preached to the people of Israel? Remember what went down there? Boy, his sermon, if you read that sermon in Acts chapter 7, it is very convicting of the people of Israel. Very convicting. And it says in verse 57, when he got done preaching, it says, but they cried out with a loud voice, and they covered their ears, and they rushed at him with one impulse, and they drove him out of the city, and they stoned him to death. Was Stephen the one they were angry with? You think it was misplaced anger? Yes. You know, I have to say, and I'm sure many of you have experienced this as well, when counseling people in their marriage, counseling them in their lives, I open the Word of God and I say, well, here's what the Word of God says. Here's what God wants you to do about that, and how they respond to that tells me a whole lot about their heart. Some have been very responsive and just submissive to the word, and they seek to obey it. Very encouraging. Some have become hostile, angry, and then they attack the preacher or the messenger. I get that. That's ministry. What's the real issue? It's sin. It's sin. Sin keeps us from obeying the word of truth. If we're going to respond rightly to the word, we have to deal with our sin. We need to repent of our sin. We need to turn away from our sin. We need to turn our agendas away from the word. We need to let God speak into our lives. We need to deal with the sin that hinders us from running the race of faith. We need to deal with it. Notice it says all sin. Notice it's very emphatic. Put aside all filthiness. Put aside all that remains of wickedness. This is all sin. This refers to general sin and specific sin like anger. That word for filthiness speaks of moral uncleanness. And that word for wickedness, or what remains of wickedness, it speaks of kind of a surplus of wickedness that's going on in a person's life. Refers to all sin that is prevalent or just kind of overflowing in their lives. It's a very general term. But if you're involved in sin, you're not going to listen to the word. You're just not. Most certainly, you're not going to want to hear the word. You know, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I get really frustrated when I hear people say, oh, I know I'm preaching to the choir. Well, if it's the word of God you're preaching to me, the choir needs the word. I still need it. I need the word. I need to grow. I've certainly not arrived, and neither have you. And so when the word of God is being spoken to the heart, I want to respond. But we have to deal with our sin. We have to remove it from us. We have to lay it aside. Before you come to hear the word of God, whether it's in your devotion or your Bible study or a Sunday service, take time, beloved, on your way here maybe, even on your way to church, confess your sin. Ask God to clear your heart and your mind. Be right with God and have short accounts with people and with God and seek to remove that sin. I'm sure if you're like us and our family, sometimes coming to church is the greatest battle of the week. It's hard. And sometimes sin takes place on Sunday mornings and you're like, I just shouldn't go to church. No, you need to be in church. That's why you should be in church, because you're a sinner like me and you need the word to help you. You know, you have those mornings or maybe you have a little conflict with your children on the way to church. Of course, that never happens to you guys, right? Or with your wife. No offense, honey. But there's times we come to church and we're just, it's like sandpaper on sandpaper. And we seek. We're working at this. But if it happens, we maybe sit right out there. If you see us sitting out there talking, it's because we're getting right usually. Forgive me. I was sinful. Forgive me. I want to have a right heart to worship the Lord. I want the Lord to speak into my life. And so we want to be clean with the Lord before we come to hear the word. We've got to deal with sin. You don't want to delay with sin. Don't delay. Very serious. If you want to hear the word, you got to repent of sin. You need to be a repentant listener. Don't delay. Sometimes I find it interesting when Christians will say, I've had this experience with Christians. They'll say, you know, I'm just not ready to repent yet. And I always say, fill in the blank. God wants me to repent when? Now. Not tomorrow. Not the next day. Not when you kind of can feel like you need. No, repentance is now. It happens now. It's not easy, but when you repent and you confess your sin and you get right with God, then guess what? It just deflates the situation. Now you can receive the word of truth. We want to repent now. I always think of Hebrews 3, verse 15. Talk about some serious charges. It says, while it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You realize if you don't repent of your sin, your heart just gets harder and harder and harder. And it can lead to deception. Hebrews 3 verse 13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Did you hear that? Sin is deceitful. It deceives you into thinking you're on the right path and you're thinking rightly, but you're not. And by the way, as a footnote, it hardens your heart. And by the way, as a footnote, he says, encourage one another day after day. That's speaking of the church. You need to be involved in the church. You need to get plugged into the church. And when I say that, I'm not saying here only. Weekdays, throughout the week, plugged in the church. Sin is so serious, beloved. It hardens us to the word of God. But when we deal with sin in our hearts, when we remove it from us, then we can actually receive the word of God. Notice verse 21. He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, notice, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Note the imperative command in verse 21. Receive the word. Receive it. But I want you to focus on the sphere of receiving the word. Notice the prepositional phrase, in humility. In humility. Proutes, in the language, speaks of meekness, gentleness. Can I use this word? Moldability, teachability. You don't come to the word thinking you've got all the answers. You don't come to the word seeking to justify yourself with different proof texts. You come to the word to hear the word. You've removed your sin. You can deal with it now. You've dealt with your sin. So now you're humble because you've dealt with your sin and now you can receive it in humility. You're teachable. You know, I've said this before. I cannot reach the proud with the word of God. Can't do it. I've tried. It takes a teachable, humble heart who wants to be molded by God to receive the word of God. And I will tell you, sometimes what scares me, what concerns me, is when we become so orthodox in our Christianity. Don't get me wrong, orthodoxy and theology and truth is important. But when that becomes the pride center of the life, that we have our I's, theological I's dotted and our T's crossed, guess what? We're proud. We're still not receiving the word. It's not about what you know about truth. It's how you live the truth out. You need to know the truth to live the truth out. But trust me, don't think that knowing is only growing. We want to be teachable. We want to be humble. Listen to what Vine says about this word proutes. I love his definition. He says this: it is an inwrought grace of soul, and the exercises of it are first and chiefly toward God. It is that temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. Humility, proutes. That's a great definition. Listen to what Thomas Constable said about this word proutes. He said this: proutes occurs in non-biblical literature to describe a horse that someone has broken and has trained to submit to a bridle. Isn't that great? It pictures strength under control, specifically the Holy Spirit's control. The evidence of this attitude is a deliberate placing of oneself under the divine authority. Proutes. Think of that. A horse that has been broken and bridled is a useful horse. And it's the same for us. A wild horse, useless. A broken horse, useful. The word of God must come into our hearts. It must be received with humility. We need to be teachable, moldable. We need to come to the word of God with a proutes spirit, not thinking we have all the answers, not thinking we know everything, not thinking that there's no one that can teach us, especially God. We realize that God teaches the meek, the humble. We're not disputing people. We're not argumentative people. We're not proud people. We're humble people. How do you know if a person has truly received the word? Listen, in humility, how do you know that? You know, there's this thing called false humility. And I've experienced false humility. I have. I've seen people have this real gentle tone, and they really come across very humble people, but they're proud. Do you know how they're proud? They don't keep the word of God. That's how you know. If it's really humility that receives the word of God, then it's going to flesh out in responsibility with the truth, which is my third point. The third point of how to respond rightly to the word of God: you need to be a ready listener. You need to be a repentant listener. And lastly, you need to be a responsible listener. Meaning you respond to the word of God responsibly. You obey the word that you have heard. Notice verse 22. James says this: but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Beloved, this is the most important point of the passage. Doers of the word. Obedience. Many can say they believe the Bible. Many can say they know the word of God. They know it's inspired. They know their theology. They can do all the I's and the T's of theology, get them all crossed and dotted. Many have all the right answers when it comes to theology. But submission the word is lacking. If there's no obedience to the word in a person's life, beloved, then it really doesn't matter what they know about the word of God. It really doesn't. Their profession denies their practice. Their lips betray their lifestyle. Obedience to the word is the greatest proof that you actually do believe in the word of God. And this is so critical. Think about the religious leaders in Israel. Think about them. They affirmed the sufficiency. They affirmed the inerrancy, infallibility, inspiration of scripture, but they denied it by their lifestyle. Did it matter what they knew about the word? Actually, it made them more accountable to God because they knew it, but they didn't do it. Matthew 23 verse 3 says this, Jesus speaking, it's in all the woes. He says, therefore, all that they tell you, speaking of the religious leaders, he says, therefore, this just baffles me. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. Did you hear that? Jesus actually affirmed the Pharisees. He said, all that they tell you and he says, all that they tell you, do and observe. So what they're telling you is biblical. Do what they're telling you as long as it's biblical. But then he goes on to say, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. Woe is me when I stand up here and tell you what to do and I don't do it. Whew. I have to say, I came up here going, oh God, please help me. Saying it and not doing, there's a word for that. Hypocrite. Which is why Jesus uses the word hypocrite 8 times in Matthew 23 alone. He says, but woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. We don't want to be Pharisees. We want to be humble, teachable people. We want to be ready listeners. We want to be repentive listeners, but we want to be responsible listeners. We want to obey what God says. If we don't respond rightly to the word, if we're not responsible with what God has said, notice what James says we do to ourselves. Verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who what? Delude themselves. Delude themselves. Paralogizomai in the language, para, compound word para means alongside or beside. Logizomai speaks of reasoning. The person who hears the word but doesn't do it, they delude themselves. This is reasoning that is alongside the truth. It's incorrect thinking. It's a miscalculation. What makes the reasoning so false and incorrect is when a person hears the word of God and does not do the word of God, they delude themselves, they become deceived, they become delusional because they think that by hearing the word only, they have spiritually grown. That's not growth. Which doesn't that just make you kind of go, okay, wait, I'm a really immature believer because I need to obey more. It's not growth to just know the word. It's not growth. Spiritual maturity is doing the word. That's where it gets tough. That's where the work begins. It's easy to sit and know truth. In fact, very enjoyable. It's another thing to do it. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Not loving the world. All these commands that we have in scripture. Sit and hear the word of God and go, wow, I know some great truth, or I know some historical fact, or I know something greater about the truth. Boy, I've grown. You have, to a certain extent, in knowledge. But what about obedience? Obedience. God has given us the word for the purpose of knowing Him and it being fleshed out in obedience. And I get that from Deuteronomy 29 verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, so that we may observe all the words of this law. The word has been given to know and obey God. Don't think that because you know the truth that you are somehow mature and spiritually mature. I will tell you, I fell into that trap. And I'm not saying I'm mature, trust me. But I just remember sitting in seminary, learning all these truths, all this stuff, all this theology, all the grammar, all the languages, history, you name it. I've likened it to putting your mouth on a fire hydrant and then turning it on full bore. And walking away from that thinking, wow, I'm really mature because I know a lot. And then suddenly sin creeping out in my life. That's a problem. Because what I know to be true and who I really am and what I do, they do not comport, and there's a problem there. Real maturity is fleshed out in responsibility with the truth. You know, James even says this. Look at James chapter 3, verse 13. Just jump over to James chapter 3, verse 13. He says, who among you is wise and understanding? Great question. Who among you in the church is the one that has a lot of understanding and wisdom? Wise. That word for wisdom, the Jews took that word for wisdom, a word that would refer to a careful application of knowledge to personal living. He says, who among you has this? Then he says this, let him show by his good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. There it is. Who's the one that has understanding and wisdom among you? It is the one who is showing it by their obedience, their deeds, and by their gentleness of wisdom. I love that combination. Notice gentleness of wisdom. Wisdom referring to taking knowledge that applies to practical living, but notice it's a gentleness of wisdom. There's that word proutes again. Softness. Tenderness. It's a tenderness of wisdom. This is the manifestation of growth. A person, listen, is gentle in their attitude and their approach to the truth. They're gentle and they're wise. They don't come off as if they know all or as if they're God's gift to wisdom and righteousness to the church. No, they are humble and it's true humility because it's fleshed out in godliness, good deeds. We even see it down in verse 17, notice. But the wisdom from above is first pure. This is that gentleness of wisdom. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's reasonable, it's full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Notice those words. Gentleness of wisdom is fleshed out in purity, but then peaceableness. Gentleness, and guess what? Reasonableness. I love that word, reasonableness. You know what it really means? Bendable. They're flexible. They're not rigid people. It's not my way or the highway. They're gracious people. Beloved, we have to be doers of the word. Doers. We need to know the word, but we've got to do the word. Spiritual maturation comes through obedience to the truth. False spiritual maturity is fleshed out by being a hearer only, not a doer. Go back to James chapter 1, verse 22. Notice what he says. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. That word for hear is a really interesting word. The word was used of people who would sit passively and they would listen as in an audience would listen to someone who would sing a song or would give a speech. One commentator said he likened it to auditing, like a college student who audits a college class. You know what auditing is of a college class? You can go to the class, you can partake in the lectures, you can enjoy and partake in what you're hearing through the lectures, but there's no accountability to do the assignments. That's auditing. That's what James is referring to. It's not enough to just hear it, audit it. We have to be accountable to it and seek to do it. We don't want to be pew sitters. We want to be passionate, active, engaged listeners, doers of the word. James is very clear on this. I wish I had time to go into all of the illustrations. I don't have time to go into this. But can I encourage you, beloved, of all the commands that we've learned today, it's that one, verse 22, be doers of the word. Be doers. What's the nature of your response to the perfect, powerful word of God this morning? What kind of listener are you? Are you a ready listener? Are you eager and attentive to the word? Are you a repentant listener? You deal with your sin when you need to deal with it, when you're hearing the word or before you hear the word. And are you a responsible listener? Are you obeying what you hear? Are you heeding what you hear, what God has revealed for you to obey? And are you a striving to obey the word of God? Now I realize you're not perfect in this. I'm not either. And James doesn't expect perfection. He expects direction. In fact, in verse 22, the command, it says this, but prove yourselves doers of the word. That literally in the language is this, keep on becoming doers of the word. Isn't that encouraging? You're not what you were, but you're not what you want to be. And so you keep going. You keep pursuing. Start this morning by striving to be a doer of the word, beloved. Seek to be a doer. Spend time in the word. Seek to practice the word. Change your attitude towards the word. And let the word grow you. If you're here this morning, however, I want to add one thing. If you've not fully surrendered and submitted your life to Christ, I would encourage you to do that this morning. You know, the word implanted is able to save your soul. There's one way to glory. There's one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. Surrender to Him and embrace His gift of grace, of salvation.